If you would take just a moment and reflect on a personal question. Is your walk with God in regard to prayer in a good place right now? I'm not asking you, is your prayer life perfect? I'm not asking you, are you praying? I'm not asking you, is there room for improvement in your prayer life? I'm simply asking, is your prayer life in a good place? For the record, once before each meal, 30 seconds before bed, and four times on Sunday is not, by what I mean, in a good place. Here's how the Holy Spirit would define a good place in regard to our relationship with God in prayer. Are you in frequent communication with God? Do you have meaningful prayer time multiple occasions per week? Is your first response to a problem to pray about it? Do you whisper short prayers frequently throughout the course of the day? Something so simple as asking for patience or asking for peace in a potentially volatile situation or saying thank you for a small blessing. Do you pray regularly with your family, your husband, your wife, your children? You see, these simple principles of prayer are both taught and demonstrated in Scripture. Pray without ceasing. We ought to pray always and not lose heart. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Continue steadfastly in prayer. One of my greatest passions, one of my favorite things to preach about, I have to resist the urge to talk about from talking about it all the time, is prayer. I have a great passion to encourage God's people to pray. You see, I know from firsthand experience the spiritual power and the nearness of God in the life of a saint who has a strong prayer life. And I also know from personal experience the spiritual weakness and the distance from God when one's prayer life is lagging. One of the reasons that Christians and churches are so spiritually weak, I'm convinced, is because they neglect prayer. You remember those statements, two statements from Jesus? One of them you should, because we talked about it last week, where he said, I'm the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And again, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In view of what Jesus has said, when we live and when we strive and when we work in the power of the flesh, is there any surprise that the fruit that's produced in our life is small, insignificant, and not long-lasting? But if we plug into God, through prayer, the fruit that we bear is lasting and it is multiplied. Think of it like this. You've got a lamp that's sitting there beside an outlet, and it's not plugged in. You can turn that lamp on and off repeatedly. You can flip that switch as much as you want, and that lamp's never going to give you any light. But when you plug it in, and you push the switch on, all of a sudden, it fills the room with light. When we pray, beloved, we plug into God, who is an infinite source of spiritual power. But when we don't pray, when it comes to our spiritual productivity, we're about as useful as a lamp that's not plugged into an outlet. I want to close out our year. We've got three Sundays left, according to my calculation. I want to close out our year with a three-part series on prayer because it's my sincere conviction that for most of us, myself included, nothing will transform our life in a way, more God-honoring way, and nothing will make us more spiritually productive than establishing a healthy, consistent, faithful prayer life. So this morning, I want to talk about identifying and overcoming barriers to effective prayer. Why don't we pray more than we do? What are some of the things standing in our way? What are some of the things that keep prayer from becoming effective and powerful in our life? Next Sunday, we'll talk about how we might develop a passion for prayer. Passion and prayer, are those two words that you can put together? We should be able to put them together. We should be able to relate to them and understand them in relation to one another. We're going to talk about how we can build a passion for prayer next week, Lord willing. And the week after that, we'll round out the study by looking how exactly we might go about building a powerful prayer life. If you know right now, and you know, that your prayer life is not in a good place, your individual prayer life, or that it's completely absent, then I hope you'll give careful attention to what the Word of God says to us over the course of the next few weeks. If your prayer life is in a good place, then I hope you'll be encouraged, and I hope you'll be convicted to remain steadfast and faithful and committed to God in prayer. Prayer's hard. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. I don't know that I've ever heard it. I've realized it, but I don't know that I've ever said it. Prayer is hard. If y'all were to answer the question, why don't God's people pray more? That's what I would say. Because prayer is hard. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Alexander White said, there's nothing that we are so bad at all our days as prayer. Thomas Shepherd said, there are times in my life when I would rather die than pray. John Bunyan, author of The Pilgrim's Progress, wrote, may I but speak from my own experience, and from that tell you that the difficulty of praying to God as I ought, it is enough to make you entertain strange thoughts of me. For as for my heart, when I go to pray, I find it so reluctant to go to God, and when it is with Him, so reluctant to stay with Him, that many times I am forced in my prayers first to beg God that He would take my heart and set it on Himself in Christ, and when it was there, that He would keep it there. All of these men, very devoted to God. I don't know about you, but I completely understand the sentiment they express about the difficulty that prayer is in our life. Prayer is hard, and getting started is often the hardest step. It requires discipline and sacrifice and commitment. But believe me when I say the sweetest peace and joy and love of God will fill your life when you walk closely to the Lord in prayer. And whatever it is you have to give up to have that, it's worth it. It's worth it. I want to identify five barriers this morning that hinder effective prayer and then show you from Scripture how we are able to overcome them. There's absolutely nothing that will hinder you from praying effectively more than sin. Sin such shuts down your prayer life in two ways. It hinders your desire to pray, and it prevents God when you do pray from hearing and answering your prayer. Now, when I say sin hinders prayer, you need to understand there's a specific kind of sin that I'm talking about that is a barrier to effective prayer. Sin that's unconfessed, sin that's cherished, that's held close to the heart, sin that is harbored, that you refuse to repent of, that sin will hinder effective prayer. Now, that's different from the sin that we all fall down into on a frequent basis. This is sin that's intentional. This is sin that is willful. This is sin that is secretly loved. It's sin that we don't want to give up. When you have sin of that nature in your life, then your desire to pray is going to be non-existent. If you have intentionally, grievously wounded someone, are you going to want to then go and be around that person? Suppose you get into a big argument with your spouse, and you feel all kinds of terrible things about them. And you say all kinds of terrible things about them. Are you 5 minutes later going to want to be in their presence, to hold them in a warm embrace? Of course not. Nor will the soul that is cherishing sin, loving sin, holding on to sin, want to experience the warm embrace of God that's found in prayer. Sin of that nature will kill your desire to pray so that you do not desire God's presence. And it also prevents God from hearing and answering our prayers. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. It's not that God's arm is too short to reach down and save us. It's not that He's too hard of hearing to hear our cry for help. If that was the case, if sin could hamper God's power, then sin would be greater than God, would it not? Sin doesn't weaken God's power to save. What it does is it cuts us off from God's saving power. The psalmist said, if I have cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. I told you earlier, there's a specific kind of sin that causes God to turn His ear away. The psalmist is not talking about the person who is struggling with sin, but they're hanging in there, and they're fighting. And they may not win every encounter, but they're not just giving in. They're not loving it. He's talking about a person who cherishes their sin, who holds on to it, who loves it, who embraces it, and welcomes it. And this person may pray And he may make requests to God, but God turns his ear away because you are cherishing the very thing that he hates. Think of it like this. You would love your spouse. In fact, we do this in marriage. We should do this in marriage. You love your spouse, and you have a warm, welcome relationship, even though they sin against you from time to time. They sin, and then they come, and they repent, they apologize, they strive to do better, to not do what they did before, and that allows us to have this warm, welcome relationship. However, if they sinned against you, and they cherish that sin, they show no sorrow for it, well, that relationship would not be warm and would not be welcoming because that relationship with sin was what they relished rather than remorse. Here's one last passage regarding prayer and sin being a barrier to that. Peter writes, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, the principle can be taken about sin in general. But Peter sees fit to speak very specifically about a very specific sin to a very specific group of people. And so I think we can draw the same conclusion as well. As we talked about in our Bible class this morning about male leadership in the home and in the church, I stand shamelessly with Buster and with the elders of this congregation. I stand shamelessly on what God's Word teaches about male leadership within the home and within the church. And as Buster mentioned, throughout history, this has been terribly misused. Male leadership has been terribly misused. And many women have suffered abuse from Christian men who have treated their wives with all kind of ungodliness under this guise of authority. And what Peter is saying is, husbands, he's speaking to us men, us married men. He says, husband, if you treat your wife with emotional abuse or spiritual abuse or physical abuse or sexual abuse, then God turns his ear and stops hearing your prayer. Domestic sin in the family, particularly at the hands of the husband, causes God to close his ears every time you open your mouth to pray. Cherishing sin shuts down prayer, firstly by killing the desire, and secondly by causing God to regard us with a blind eye and a deaf ear. If your prayers are impotent and weak, it may be that there's sin in your life. And that's what's robbing your prayers of potency. Second barrier to effective prayer is a divided heart. A divided heart. A divided heart whose affections are torn between spiritual things and earthly things. And I confess to you that this for me is the greatest barrier to meaningful, effective prayer in my life. You see, I'm not a person who can just casually involve myself in something. I can't sit down and watch an hour of a football game or an entire football game. I've got to watch football all day if I do that or not at all. I can't be content to simply hunt on weekends. I've got to hunt every day or not at all. I can't sit down and play a game for 30 minutes and then put it away. I've got to play it until I beat it. And I can't just beat it. I've got to dominate it. I can't sit down and watch one episode of a television show. I've got to find out what happens next time. The reality is, and I know this about myself, is that I've got a heart that's easily addicted to earthly pleasure. And it's not that I desire things that are inherently sinful, but when I give myself to lawful pleasure in moderation, I oftentimes can't restrain myself. Or don't restrain myself, perhaps would be the better way to say that. But what that leaves me with is a divided heart. A heart on one hand that wants to be wholly devoted to God. And at the same time, a heart that wants to be wholly devoted to this other thing. You remember the words of Jesus, don't you? No man can serve two masters. He will either love the one and hate the other, or he'll cling to the one and he'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and fill in the blank. Money, pleasure, entertainment, fun, sports, television, video games, reading, hunting, fishing, education, work, family, friends, relationship. It doesn't matter what's on the other side of the equation. You can't serve God with a divided heart. You can't be fully given to two different things, one heavenly and one earthly. Listen to this warning that Paul gives the Romans in Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, stop for a moment and think. Just to yourself, what do I spend most of my time thinking about? I understand we all have jobs and works and responsibilities at home and things like that. what I spend most of my time thinking about, what I spend most of my money on, what has my affections, what has my heart, what consumes me with a burning passion. If earthly things consume you, if earthly things are what you spend most of your money on, if earthly things are what has your affections in your heart and your time, then based off what Paul said, your mind is set on the flesh and you're living according to the flesh. And that's frightening because he goes on to say, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And there may be some here this morning, or some who are watching on our live stream, or someone who's listening to this, I don't know, a month down the road. There may be some of us who fall under this category, whose souls are in jeopardy because we're living completely given over to the flesh. And beloved, if that's you, I beg you, open your eyes and see. This is dangerous. This is deadly for your soul. Turn from that. Repent. Most of us, however, aren't setting our heart completely on the flesh. We're somewhere in the middle. That is, there's a spiritual focus to our life, to our time, to our money, to our affections, but there's also an earthly focus. What that means, though, now, is that we've got this divided heart. And if you have a divided heart, then the non-essential activities are going to fall through the cracks. Prayer is not non-essential, but a heart divided will treat it as such. Here's an example of the struggle from my perspective. I like to pray in the morning, because that's about the only time of day that my house is quiet enough for me to pray. Suppose, though, I'm really into this television show or this video game, and it's 10 o'clock, and I'm sitting down just right in the middle of it, and I want to find out what happens next. And I know my alarm's going to wake me up at 5:45 and say, hey, it's time for you to get up and spend some time with the Lord. But it's like, just one more, and that turns into just two more, and I sit up till 11:30 watching television. Well, 5:45 rolls around, and what do? Snooze, and I sleep until 6:30, and so I don't spend any meaningful time that day praying. It doesn't happen all the time, but it happens more than it should. And here you thought that I was preaching to you. In Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We often understand the purity of heart that Jesus is talking about as this moral purity, meaning we are to keep our hearts from lust and immorality. And there's certainly some truth to that understanding. But I think what Jesus had in mind is a heart that is united in its pursuit of God rather than divided, set on both flesh and spirit, set on both heaven and the world. It's pure in that it's unalloyed. It's unadulterated. It's not divided. It's focused wholly and set on Christ. Such a heart, Jesus says, will see God. And I've been on both sides of Jesus' statement. I have had a heart united that's completely dedicated to the Lord. And I've had a heart divided. And I can testify that Jesus' words are true. It's not those with the divided heart that will see the Lord, but those with a heart. And you'll see the Lord in this life if your heart is wholly focused on Him. No, not some physical, visible vision, but you will see God in everything. He'll become clear because your heart is wholly set on Him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You see, a divided heart is one of the things that keeps us from praying effectively. A third barrier that hinders us from praying effectively is busyness. Go with me to Luke chapter 10. Let's take a look at Martha there. Passages we're all quite familiar with. Luke chapter 10. But while you're turning there, just ask yourself, have I ever foregone an opportunity to pray because I just have too much to do? Now, we wouldn't say that. I'm too busy to pray. But we've, many times, haven't we, foregone prayer because we just had too much going on. It sounds bad when you say it, but it is. We've all likely been in situations where with family, work, responsibilities at home, unforeseen circumstances, things come up. We're just too busy to spend that time with the Lord. We're coming up on the Christmas holidays, and for many of us, life is about to get extra busy. Well, I encourage you, don't allow that busyness to consume you so that prayer is one of the things that falls through the cracks in your life. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, beginning. As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, You're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Whatever may be keeping you busy, like Martha, we need to learn to choose the good portion, like Mary. I do understand this is more akin to hearing God's word rather than speaking to God as we do in prayer. But both are types of spiritual communication. Both are means by which we have fellowship with God. Both prayer and hearing His word are ways that we draw near to the Lord. So I think it fits what we're driving at here. And here's where Satan can really deceive us with busyness. You see, unlike barriers 1 and 2, sin, a divided heart, clearly wrong things. But busyness, on the other hand, nothing innately sinful about it. In fact, being busy is often noble and self-sacrificing, isn't it? I mean, a person can be so busy serving God that they don't have time to pray. It may be a mother at home raising children. It may be a deacon involved with caring for the many needs of the saints. It may be a Christian who is spread thin because they're helping so many people, taking care of their family and friends. Each of these instances, as it was with Martha, because what we're doing is good and productive in the kingdom of God, we may consider foregoing prayer, which in our minds seems like this noble sacrifice that we can make from the Lord. Can you imagine trying to tell Martha in that instance, hey, just chill out, you're trying to do too much for Jesus. Can you imagine telling another Christian, you're spending too much time serving others, you need to back off just a little bit. But that's what Jesus tells her. It's good to be busy. We want to be productive in our life and in our service to God. But if we learn anything from Martha and Jesus, it's this. If you're too busy to spend time with God, be it in the Word, be it in prayer, then you are busier than you need to be. For most of us, this is idealistic rather than realistic. I mean, come on. How many of us are busy like Martha, doing things too much for Jesus? We're every bit as busy, all right? But our busyness around me and my interests and my kingdom rather than the things of God. Now, if Jesus corrected Martha, who was too busy serving others to commune with God, what would He say to me? What would He say to you if we're too busy serving ourselves to spend time in prayer? Barrier number 4 that hinders us from having an effective prayer life is a lack of faith. Go with me to James chapter 1. James 1, verses 5 through 8. Listen to what James says here about prayer and lack of faith whenever one prays and one doubts. He says in James 1, 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I believe one of the reasons that we struggle so greatly with prayer is because we lack faith. Now, we wouldn't verbalize this, and we might even say, no, I don't lack faith. Only on the rarest occasions would I ever tell someone to pray about your problem. Step back, do nothing, and just watch God work. I hold more to the old saying, pray like it all depends on God, and then work like it all depends on you. Or to another one I came across yesterday, God is in control, but He doesn't expect you to lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. See what I'm saying? The only problem is that many of us deal with our problems applying only half of that statement. We work like it all depends on us, and we dig without thinking to ask God for help or strength. Now you tell me, if in the practical way that you live your life, you spend 99.99% of your time working to deal with your problems, and 0.01% of your time is praying about it, you may not say, I don't have faith in this prayer. But what are your actions revealing? If we spend a disproportionate amount of time trying to solve and deal with our own problems and a negligible amount of time praying about them, what is that saying? That we think we can do more than God? It's indicative of a lack of faith. And what does James say about the person that prays and asks God but doubts that God hears or that God cares or that God will act? Well, that person ought not to expect that they'll receive anything from the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If we offer our prayers not believing and trusting that God can and will work all things together for our good, Then James says, don't be surprised if God doesn't answer. Similarly, our lack of prayer in a situation can indicate that we really don't believe that praying is going to make that big of a difference. And a lack of faith hinders an effective prayer life. Fifthly, a bitter and unforgiving spirit hinders effective prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The most basic need that we have is the forgiveness of our sins. If we harbor bitterness in our heart against others for wrongs that they've committed against us, if we refuse to forgive trespasses that have been committed against us, when the person comes, maybe they're repentant, maybe they're not, it really doesn't matter. But if we refuse to forgive others for their wrongs against us, then we are failing to grasp the most fundamental element of our faith. That is what God has forgiven us. Now, if a bitter and unforgiving spirit causes God to withhold that which we most need, why would then we turn around and expect Him to give us those lesser needs that we have when we pray and when we ask? And so a bitter, unforgiving spirit hinders effective prayer. So these are five barriers to an effective prayer life: cherished sin, a divided heart, busyness, a lack of faith, a bitter and unforgiving spirit. I wanted to have 20 points, but I just preached on self-control last week, so I figured I better rein it in a little bit, and so I settled for five. This isn't an exhaustive list, and don't hang with me just a little bit longer. We're coming close to an end. This isn't an exhaustive list, and if I haven't specifically addressed what stands in your way and keeps you from having an effective prayer life, think about it. Determine what it is and what God's Word has to say about it. And just very briefly, we're going to look at our time remaining, how we can overcome these barriers. But let me first say this. There's a very low chance that I have said anything that you did not know, and that I'm going to say anything in the next 5 minutes that you don't already know. However, there are times in our life where we know that we aren't living the way that we should. Maybe this moment can be that for you, where God, through His Word, or through the mouth of a friend, or through a sermon that you hear, God comes and through His Word, the Holy Spirit pushes down on your heart, convicting you. Something's not right. Something needs to change. And I'm not going to tell you anything, and I haven't told you anything you don't already know. The only secret to developing a healthy prayer life is to be committed to prayer, both when it's hard and when it's easy. And my hope and prayer this week for you has been that if there's anyone hearing the sermon that's not walking with God in prayer the way that they should, that through the word that's been spoken this morning, that you might be convicted to change. You may hear what I'm saying and recognize that God is speaking to you. I confess He has spoken to me much this week or last week as I prepared this. He has spoken to me, to my heart, to my situation, to my needs. If that's the case, if He's speaking to you this morning, I beg you, do not put Him off. Do not quench the Spirit. How long will you limp along spiritually until you realize that God's way is best? If God is God, then pray to Him like He's God. Pray to Him like He's all-powerful, because He is. Pray to Him like He's all-wise, because He is. Pray to Him like He is all-kind and all-gracious and all-benevolent, because He is. If you don't believe that God is God, then don't waste your time praying. But if you do believe, as I do, that our God is God, then it makes no sense not to pray. The solutions for overcoming the barriers to effective prayer are simple in concept and difficult in application. But for the sake of our prayers, we must tear those barriers down. I'm just going to read these off to you. Nothing new here. The solution for cherished sin is repentance and it's obedience. The solution for a divided heart is a devoted heart. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. The solution for busyness is to prioritize prayer. The solution for a lack of faith is a greater trust. The solution for a spirit of unforgiveness is to grasp the forgiveness that God has first given you. Beloved, I want this for you more than I can put into words. There's nothing more satisfying There's nothing more pleasurable. There's nothing more joyful, life-giving than drawing near to God and faithfully communing with Him in prayer. But you got to fight for relationship with that. You've got to struggle. It does not come easily. It does not come naturally. You've got to fight for it. There are many things that hinder us from praying effectively, and so may God strengthen you and help you to give yourself fully to the pursuit of a powerful prayer life. May He help you overcome whatever barrier stands between you and faithful prayer. If you're here this morning, the invitation of the Lord is open to you to draw more closely in prayer. We can come and we can intercede on your behalf, asking God to give you strength. If you're not praying the way you should, then I hope this will be one of those moments where you've been convicted by the Word of God, where you leave not just determined to change for a moment, and then that vanishes as soon as you step foot out of the door, but that you leave, that you think about what God has said through His Word, and that you go home and you make those changes and you commit yourself to them. Or if you're here this morning and you need to respond in obedience to the gospel for the first time, that's the opportunity before you. We can help you in any way. Would you come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation?